Just a note about today's Holy Gospel. Sometimes during the Christmas season, we like to put the pedal to the metal and go all the way from the birth of Christ and the shepherds to the three kings. Well, first of all, we don't know how many kings there were. We know that there were three gifts, but we don't know how many kings there were. And people like to give them names. We've heard Caspar, Melchior, and Balthasar. Not in the Bible. Sorry to say that, but tradition says. And as Gray likes to remind us, you don't put the three kings out until Epiphany. And it wasn't 2 weeks after Jesus' birth. It could have been as much as 2 years. So we don't know, but we do know that they did come and visit. Today we're focusing on a very, very special day that took place in Jerusalem. And a man and a woman who testified to what God was doing through this small child. And the whole world should rejoice at his coming. And it was no accident that both Simeon and Anna were older people with full resumes of life experience being present that day in the temple. Anna and Simeon's prophecies bring to us a promise of hope and expectation, along with testimonies that in this child, God's promise was coming to realization. On the last Sunday before Christmas and on Christmas Eve, we spoke about the prophecies that were fulfilled. Now we're looking at prophecies that would be fulfilled in the grown-up Jesus. Here, two old and wise prophets of Jewish virtue spoke not only for their nation, but for all humanity. As Simeon's prophecy mentions, Jesus' relationship with the Gentiles. However, with all of this good news, there's also a hint that not everything is going to go well. Mary will experience the pain of seeing her son rejected by a divided Israel. The naming ceremony and circumcision of a young Hebrew child always took place 8 days after birth. This is called today the bris. It's very important. Mary and Joseph carefully observed this to the letter of the Hebrew law. And the fact that they were unable to bring a lamb was indicative of their just getting started as a married couple. In a very realistic sense, he who was rich became poor, that we, through his poverty, might become rich. The thank offering and the sin offering were united in this one presentation, and that seemed to suggest gratitude and penitence being intertwined when these petitioners came forward to the altar of God. According to Exodus 12:2, Numbers 8:16, and Numbers 18:15, the firstborn of man and beast were considered to be the property of God. But in the case of a child, he could be redeemed at the price of 5 shekels. Christ completely identified himself with sinful humanity, even from the very beginning of his earthly life. Can you believe the degree of humiliation to which the King of Glory was subjected? Willingly subjected. God was never without a witness. Even in the midst of the corruption of the temple, look at Simeon and Anna from today's gospel, whose eyes, ears, hearts, and minds were open toward God. Apparently, Simeon was not a great preacher, nor was he an eloquent singer. He was the type of man whose name would never be in the headlines of a national newspaper. He probably never occupied a place on any special committee or represented some organization at any important conference. He would never have been the president of a bank or mentioned in any important news releases. Except for this very brief mention in the New Testament, he was a relatively unknown man who lived somewhere in the city of Jerusalem. The greatest thing ever said about him was that he was an intimate friend of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was upon him. The Spirit talked with him. The Spirit led him. Simeon was in excellent company. Most people are not as wise in their choice of a companion, wouldn't you say? The word translated consolation, waiting for the consolation of Israel, as we read, is paraklesis. This is the same Greek word used by Jesus of the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. It means summoned, called to one's side, especially to one's aid, one who pleads a cause before a judge, a counsel for the defense, a legal assistant, and an advocate. What did Jesus call the Holy Spirit? Counselor. Simeon recognized that his nation was in great danger. There was a need that one should come alongside a guilty people to understand their problems, to provide assistance, a comforter, to plead their case before the divine judge. He knew that he would actually see the Messiah. We're not told by what means he would recognize the Messiah when that moment happened. He probably never even worried about that matter and never crossed his bridges before he came to them. You know what? We might be wise to follow that example. Isn't it incredible that this great honor would come to this old senior citizen? That particular morning, a compelling urge carried him to that part of the temple. We're not told whether he had heard stories about what had happened just recently in Bethlehem. We only know that he came by the Spirit into the temple. And he was just in time to be in time. The magnificence of his song is absolutely beyond description. It's filled with what could be called eternal harmonies. This was to be expected from a man so intimately linked with the author of all inspired music, the giver of all good gifts, the Holy Spirit of God himself. The word servant in verse 29 is doulos, which means bond slave or servant. The entire setting gives us a word picture of brilliant beauty. Simeon had been keeping vigil throughout the long dark hours. His master had commanded him to keep watch. And while other things might have tempted him to leave his post, a great sense of loving obedience sustained his faithfulness. After long hours of solid darkness, the sky was beginning to brighten. The Son of Righteousness was arising with healing in his wings. He had seen his Savior, and now this bond slave could be relieved of his job. He'd be free to do the other things or to go on and live in the palace of his eternal friend, the Lord himself. Jesus' parents were probably surprised that a stranger should be so acquainted with the facts relating to their son. It's true, the shepherds were aware of his presence, but they knew because the angels had told them. How could this man have known? The Messiah, whom they knew was their son, would bring blessing to the Jews. But this strange man in the temple spoke of a light of revelation to the Gentiles. Now, I've got to tell you right here that Gentiles were considered taboo. If you touched a Gentile, you were unclean. So for someone in the temple to be speaking of a revelation to the Gentiles, this was unique. This was breaking new ground, a whole new idea. And both Joseph and Mary were surprised by this stranger's message. Could it be that Simeon knew Isaiah 8:14? Then he shall become a sanctuary, but to both the houses of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over, and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Could it be that he knew all of Isaiah pointed to their newborn son? He spoke of the fall and rise of many. Was this the death and rebirth of many in Christ and their resurrection with him on the final day? Through the death of Christ, which in itself would be a supreme sorrow to his mother Mary, the evil heart of the enemy would be made bare. Sin which for long had been hidden beneath a thin veneer of religious respectability, could no longer be hidden. This new manifestation of evil would only deepen the wounds already in Mary's heart. Anna, the other of the prophetess, was from the tribe of Asher. She was an elderly woman who unquestionably was one of the most virtuous women in all of Israel. Luke details that she'd been married 7 years when her husband died. And after that, she lived in the temple, possibly in the same room set apart for her. It's been estimated that if she got married at, say, 15, which was about the age, if she got married at 15, and after 7 years of married life, when her husband died, she'd have begun 84 years as a widow. So her age at the time of Christ coming to the temple would have been 106. And this is probably compatible with the statement that Luke said she was of great age. Other young widows probably got remarried, but instead, this lonely woman would draw nearer to God. When her own home appeared to be in jeopardy, she went to live in God's house and may have even worked there, helping to keep the place clean. When her age slowed her down to her service, she retired in a room and interceded to God in such a way that even the Lord decided she was worthy of mention in the immortal story of his Son. The precious revelations of God were always given to those who were fasting and praying. You see, at the arrival of the child Jesus in the temple, God used a man and a woman to announce the greatness of the event. And this should serve as an important reminder to us that the job of proclaiming Christ is for every Christian, both man and woman, and as we learn today, young and old. In those days, the testimony of a woman was not held in very high regard or esteem. Her place was at home in those days, where she was expected to learn in silence. Today, thanks be to God, that's a whole different story. The Bible tells us that with their mission accomplished, Mary and Joseph returned home. Ahead of them would be the impending threat by Herod to kill all male children 2 years of age and under. And so they would flee to Egypt and then 12 years later return to the temple for Jesus' bar mitzvah. The precious words of Simeon would become true for the whole world to hear over and over and over again. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.